The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Once again, this is your opportunity to make the usual and necessary preparation to your approach to the intake of Bible doctrine. You are on the spot, as it were. You are to get yourself in fellowship, and God has given you the information in order to accomplish that objective, and anything else you need to do so that you can give the hearing of the Word of God your undivided attention. Let us pray. Well, clearly, Father, we are here to fulfill the imperative to grow in grace and knowledge. And we thank you that you continue to provide the wherewithal to accomplish that end. We pray that you will bless our time together and help us to appreciate things from the divine viewpoint with regard to what is important and what is not. In Christ's name, amen. All right, in verse 6, Paul is moving from the opening greeting and prayer report to expressing in more depth his attitude towards them. And in verse 6, 7, and 8, we have encouragement for the Philippians. Remember, the Philippians are separated from their right apostle, yet they receive this information, and they know from this exactly where Paul is coming from with regard to them, his attitude towards them, and that he has them in his heart and in his prayers. Verse 6. We corrected that a little bit. Having confidence of this very thing, Paul expresses his confidence. People need encouragement in this regard. They need encouragement as they struggle and deal with the various things that we confront down here in the cosmos. We need encouragement that the process of what we're trying to achieve, or what we're, the goal that we're trying to attain to, is on God's shoulders. I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it or accomplish it, carry it through until the day of Christ Jesus, with a focus on the end of the church age. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you. And now he shifts to focusing on them and how he feels about them. First, God's going to bring this to pass for us. They know what the objective is. They are quite informed with regard to the nature of the Christian way of life and what the end game is. Getting in good order to the rapture. Getting through time, getting to that point when, of course, they all passed from the scene and went to heaven and have been waiting there ever since. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. Or it's only right for me to think this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment, and he gives a reason why they're in his heart. They've done something. I mean, they're responsive. They've responded and applied towards their apostle in some ways like no other congregation, for various reasons, at the time. In other words, the Philippians were noted because they stepped up. And they did above and beyond the call of duty with regard to, and that's the theme through this book and other scriptures that have been cited and will be cited, where he commends them for their repeated financial efforts on his behalf. In other words, they spoke, we would say, with their wallets towards Paul and his co-workers in their time, because he's cut off. It's not like, you know, he's got some kind of income out there, some source of income. He's completely dependent on the grace of God to take care of and provide. And obviously, they needed the kind of things everyone else needs. All right. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment, first Roman imprisonment, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. Actually, that needs to be improved, in my opinion. You are all partakers of my grace. For God is my witness, how I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. This expresses the strong bond between Paul and a church he personally founded in his first movement out of Asia Minor into what we call today modern Europe. Actually, it is northern Greece, which today is still called Macedonia. Greece was divided into two areas, kind of stays that way today. Northern Greece is Macedonia. Southern Greece is where there's Athens, and at the time of writing, Corinth, a very important city. So it was to this Gentile city, his earliest converts, small things leading to bigger things, his earliest converts were a few Jewish women, the diaspora, whom he ran into where they would congregate and pray by a river in the area. We saw that in Acts. And then, of course, those that have any basic knowledge of the Bible, and I don't presume anything in these days, the convert, the Philippian jailer, the warden of a jail there, where Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and his family. They became believers and were baptized and presumably incorporated into the Philippian church. This was in the early 50s A.D. Paul's writing this in the early 60s A.D. So they've had approximately a decade of spiritual growth and development, and they've made the most of it. All right. Now, to inform people, what is the Christian way of life all about? Why are we here after our salvation? That's a bona fide question. The question is answered in that you are to learn Bible doctrine, the Bible, the Scripture. You are to learn it in the local church under face-to-face teaching, similar to going anywhere else and learning, let's say, some secular academic topic. It is to be taught in the same way. It is about getting information. Information that you need as a believer in order to know what the will of God is, what the plan of God is. How logical is that? Because in the world, whatever we learn and figure out, we do not know the will of God. The human race, for all of its moxie, for all of its intelligence, for all the developing things that the man does on this earth, he is devoid by nature, by experience, from understanding the Creator and His plan. And that's crazy. But you can do something about it. You can do something about it. You can quit feeding on the cosmos and its viewpoint and latch on to the divine viewpoint. God's thoughts, God's ways, God's will. Because if you're smart, you'll do that. If you continue to be stupid, you won't do that. Because if you're smart, you'll hook up with it. Because it's going to define you forever. Whatever you might try to accomplish in this life, however high you may rise in the cosmos, it's nothing. Your passing will wipe all that away. And you'll be a footnote at best in some book. But if you want to make a splash forever, you better figure out God's plan. You came to the right place. No arrogance in it. I'm teaching you what you need to know in order to make the adjustments to God, of which there are three. Do you know what they are? Well, 99% of you can articulate them, probably, if you've even been paying cursory attention. Three adjustments. They're not just for somebody, some people, religious types. It's for everybody. And everybody will be measured by those three adjustments. The three adjustments are not nearly as difficult as a lot of the things people are out there trying to achieve at a lot of cost in a lot of cases. The first adjustment is salvation. We are born under a curse. You don't like that? Too bad. You might as well object to having two arms and two legs and being a human. We are all born under a curse. And you can thank Adam and Eve for that. They drug us all into this of their own free will. God didn't make them do what they did. God put them under a test to show fidelity to Him or someone else. They showed fidelity in the garden at a certain point to the God of this world. And they violated the singular restriction imposed upon them in the garden. It's very specific. I put you in this garden. I'll teach you Bible doctrine. He was their own, God was their personal teacher every day. They had a Bible class every day. I think for 3 years. And then they got tested. Satan inhabited an animal. To be exact, a reptile. Hence reptilian. From this day forward. And he inhabited a reptile. And Eve's pet started talking to her. And she didn't freak out and run to Adam and say, "This just isn't look right." No, she thought she could handle it herself. And Satan deceived her and she ate of the tree. You will not know full knowledge and everything. God's keeping stuff from you. You need to eat that fruit. And she didn't do what she was supposed to do. Tell him to take a hike. To get the blank out of here. But, and then Adam saw, he shows up after she's been spiritually seduced. He shows up and he has to make a choice. And he goes along with the woman. And Adam and Eve produced children. And they were like Adam and Eve, spiritually dead. We are all carriers of the Adamic nature. That's why all this bad stuff's going on in the world. I have to laugh at all these happy songs. If we could just have peace and everyone would just love each other. Well, you're going to have to eliminate greed and lust and a bunch of other stuff. And I don't think people are willing to give that up. Do you? So we can all live in harmony. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. You've heard all the dummy songs. And none of those songs changed anybody, did it? It filled concerts, but it didn't change anybody. Sold a lot of records. So the human race is under spiritual death. And the first adjustment is God provided a Savior and a way out of that mess that Adam and Eve drug us into. Because when I was born, as with everyone else, I was a carrier of the STA. The genetically engineered sinful nature. Why do we do the bad things we do? Because we have a sin nature. That's why we are involved in all areas of lust and sinful behavior. Okay? So, God provides a Savior who takes on Himself. He was without sin, born without an Adamic nature, because He didn't have a male parent. Don't get into that. I had time. Get the information. And He went to the cross, and during the 3 hours of darkness from 12 noon, did you ever ask? I mean, I don't know what people know. I know what you know. I know what you know. I don't know what you agree with, and I don't want to, but I know what you know. Put it that way. I'd like to keep it that way, too. If you don't agree with it, it's on your head. But Jesus Christ bore the sins of the world. In 3 hours, He was a pincushion for the sins of the world. From 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, He went on the cross at 9 in the morning. He started bearing sins at 12, and all the proverbial lights went out. It was total darkness, and it wasn't an eclipse or a bad storm like the goofy Hollywood movies. Well, they don't care about the text. They'll sell movies to dummies. And when it was over, He said, "It is finished." And it behooves you to understand what was finished, since He was still on the cross and He wasn't delirious. He was in full control of His mental faculties during this. Deity forsook His humanity, an innocent man, and hammered Him with the sins of the world, so that anyone who believes in Him can have instant forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. But you've got to believe in Him, or you will carry that monkey that you were born with to the lake of fire. All you got to do to be saved is believe in Jesus Christ. How long does that take and how hard's that? But if you don't, you'll reap eternal condemnation. The second adjustment is you have to confess your sins as a believer, because after salvation you will continue to sin. Known fact. Every day. Sins of ignorance, sins of cognizance. What are we supposed to do when we sin? Well, since we don't lose our salvation, we're supposed to confess our sins to God. Okay? And, of course, that adjustment is repeated over and over. And the third is what Paul's talking about here, reaching the maturity level. Why would I want to put all this effort into learning the plan of God if I'm already saved? Good question. Because I want the goodies. I want the things God has for them who's taken Him seriously. Eternal rewards. Now, like anyone else, I could go out here and preoccupy myself with temporal things. Right? Everybody, people all over doing it. Let's get the temporal things. This will make me happy. Help me attain to this level. Get this nice, cushy, high-paying job, which can be removed from you at any minute. And let me get all these things. That's what the human race is out there doing. That's why they do advertising. You've got to have this. I hear that all the time. This is your last chance. I just laugh. No, I don't have to have it. And it isn't my last chance. And if God wants me to have it, He'll provide a way. But in the meantime, I'm looking at what God, and I can't see it, and I can't define it like I can define, let's say, Well, let's take something really expensive. A Lamborghini. Now, I can look at pictures of them. I might occasionally see one drive by. I wouldn't have one of them. You couldn't give me one if you paid the insurance and the tag and all of it. You'd probably kill yourself with one of those things. But anyway, people want that stuff. People are after that stuff. Those are temporal things. And when the owner dies, he leaves that behind. But the things that God has, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered into the imagination of man. That you need to meditate on that. You can practically quote it. It has not entered into the imagination of man the things God has prepared, and here's the deal, for those who love Him. And those who love God are the ones who hear His words, I'll bring that up later and show you verses, and do it at all costs, against all odds, no matter what's coming down. Have you ever asked yourself the question? You're running a race, right? Or you're in this thing. And there's a parable. What kind of a man starts a project that involves expense and sacrifice and doesn't prepare fully to carry it to the end, but ends it up kind of half finished and he becomes a laughingstock? I've seen things like that occasionally. They're building this monster house, and then all of a sudden, boom, it's just half built and sitting there. You need to count the cost. And if you ever ask yourself the question, I mean really ask yourself the question, what wouldn't I sacrifice if it was ripped from me and I'd still go forward spiritually? Who's closest to you in life? Your children, your spouse, whatever. What would you not sacrifice? If they went south spiritually, would you continue? Many don't. They follow the love of their life, or they follow the whatever of their life. Well, it's my kids mentality. Treat your kids like you do anybody else. If you love them. If you see them acting up spiritually, you got opportunity, exhort them. Don't make excuses for them. But what wouldn't you sacrifice? Those who are willing to suffer the loss of all things that they might win Christ. Who said that? Let me think. Paul, yeah. He said, I'm willing to win Christ. You're already a believer, Paul. What's wrong with you? No, I'm talking win Christ. I want to stand in that circle of the elite. So, we focus on the Christian life. The objective is to take in the Word of God, apply it. Doctrine isn't doing you any good if you don't apply it. You could know the whole realm of doctrine, and if you don't apply it, it does you no good. You know, it's like saying to someone, you know all this information. Why don't you do it? You know all of it as well as anybody out here. You passed all the tests. You know everything. And you get out here and you're just a flop. It doesn't do you any good if you don't apply it. You have to tell yourself every day when you get up and your STA is raging or whatever comes down that throws you off at 8 o'clock in the morning and you're there the rest of the day. Instead of, I got to stop, I got to rebound, I got to offer up some prayers, I got to make something out of this day. Because we are judged by how we live the Christian life. If you're in fellowship, you're going to get reward for doing all kinds of stuff that you would do anyway. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about, you know, things that, you know, clean your kitchen, fix a meal, go to work, mow your grass, you know, help someone, whatever it is. If you're in fellowship, you're building up rewards in heaven. You don't have to be out here witnessing to somebody. You can that too. Just applying doctrine. If you're suffering, you're suffering. We all suffer at some time or another. We have health tests. We have financial, various kinds of people tests. You're in fellowship, you get a reward for it. You know? And the worse it is, the better the reward. So, you know, you really can't beat that. And we're going to get so much for so little.
And it's forever. We don't have to worry, think about, well, I could lose this. You can lose whatever material things and advantages you have now. And people do all the time. There's lots of people been rich and it's all ripped away from them. There are people that are going up and there's people that are going down. But they're all going to end up in the same place, a box in the ground. And they're stupid not to invest in the kingdom of God. Ignorant and stupid. We all are at times. I could have applied. I should have applied then. Okay, I got a verse. Forget about that. Let's move forward. Try to do better. Then have another bad day and wonder what the heck's going on. But you keep coming back to doctrine, don't you? You keep trying. That's good. It'll work out. You don't have to be perfect. You don't even, you know, all you have to be is positive, apply doctrine. You can be, there's plenty of people that'll be down on your case. They knew you did this or that. You'll be down on your own case. It's a waste of time. Rebound, confess it, and move on. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? And if you have to weather some DD, weather it. You're blessed. I got verses for you. No, you don't really get excited when, you know, unless something good happens. When someone says, oh, I'm being blessed. How so? I'm under divine discipline. God loves me. It's an evidence of His love for me. Not that you should continue repeating what you did. I'd rather Him show His love in other ways. I have my preferences. But at least that in its own way is encouraging. If you stand in the truth. He's a parent and He deals with His children and we are His children and we mess up and He cracks our knuckles or worse. But He takes care of us. The third adjustment is the maturity adjustment. All right, Paul's confidence is directed towards God. Occupation with God or occupation with Christ is to focus on God in your daily life. If you do that, things will be a lot better. All right, God, I'm going to work today. Bless my efforts. Keep me safe. Let me do what I need to do as unto You. All right? There's so much people need to learn. Oh, you've been to church. You haven't learned anything, hardly. I guarantee you. You need to come to Maranatha Church, where you can figure this stuff out. Where you can pay attention to Me. I'm the shepherd. I'm pointing you in the right direction. So, point eight, he who began a good work in you looks back to the time when the church was founded. 9, began is found one other time in Galatians 3:3. There, where he is chastising them verbally, the Galatians. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Without going into that, they got off into legalism. Legalism can be very impressive. And perfection does not work through all this legalistic stuff. Good work, it's a singular, refers to the phase two adjustments to God, with special emphasis on the third adjustment, the maturity adjustment. You'll never know unless you try. You'll never grow up in Christ and see the changes in you. They may be real obvious at times. They may be very subtle. But if you're responding, it's growing. Sometimes they're painful. You just thought you could coast along to the end, huh? Well, I never thought that. Be nice, I guess. Well, I don't know if it'd be nice. That's probably human viewpoint. Whatever God has to do, He has to do. Some things are humanly, on a human level, unpleasant. But unpleasantries lead to good things for those who keep hanging in there and going through things. God's always trying to teach us something. This expression, good work, in the plural, is used to define good production. We're to be productive Christians. We're to produce divine good. Well, what are the kind of things we're supposed to do? Come to Bible class and I'll tell you about them.
I'll tell you all the things that fall in the category of divine good. Divine good is over against human good or dead works. You've seen that word in the Bible? Dead works. It's good. It might even be helpful, but it's dead works. But here, in you, refers to the local body of Christ made up of individual believers. He who began this good work in you, this spiritual pilgrimage from being saved, starting off as a baby believer, and working your way to being a mature believer. So many things I could say. When you come to the local church and learn doctrine, you've got to be willing to accept, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, criticism. Criticism. The Word of God is a critic. That's one of the things it is, among others. It's a critic. If you were in front of someone who was an expert at something and they were evaluating you based on that, then you are critiqued. I don't want to be. Well, too bad. I mean, that's what it is. It's a critic. It evaluates our thoughts, our modus operandi, manner of life, everything. The Word of God is a critic. And so, anyway, we'll perfect it. Future active indicative of epiteleo means to accomplish, perform, or complete, or finish a task. We'll perfect it refers to God's part in bringing the positive volition at Philippi to a place where they can inherit phase 3 glory at its highest. Because while all believers will have a resurrection body, all believers will enjoy phase 3, which involves more than most people think. I mean, if a believer dies today, they go to heaven, right? Okay. Their soul does. Their body goes back to dust. But when the resurrection occurs, their soul and body will be redone into a resurrection body. Does God have the power to raise the dead from the dust? Yes. And he will raise it up, replug the soul in, and take us to heaven for a brief period of 7 years. And then we will come back with Jesus Christ to this very earth we left. And we will rule and reign with him over the nations for 1,000 years. Well, what after that, Jack? He gets rid of this creation, judges the unbelievers, and puts us in a new earth and a new creation and a new city. And that's the basic blessings. We get a resurrection body that is not subject to any of the woes of the current body. I can't explain, but it's just like Jesus Christ. I know that much. And I know some of the dynamics of his resurrection body. You know, he could appear and disappear. He could go through a wall and he wasn't a ghost or a phantom. You touch him, it'd be like touching real humanity. He invited his disciples, in particular Thomas, the doubter. They doubted all the way up to the deal. All right, Thomas, touch me. Examine me. And that's when he broke from his doubting and said, "My Lord and my God." What a revelation. But see, it comes slower to some people and things and to others. It's just the way it is. Some never figure it out. Okay. This verb, like began, also occurs in Galatians 3:3. See point 9 above. But they're in a negative rhetorical sentence. The adverb until, archi, refers to the end game as it introduces the day of Christ Jesus. We also call it the day of the Lord. The human race is fast approaching that day, that period. It's not just 24 hours, by the way. The day of the Lord, where the word day is used first in Genesis of a 24-hour period. It's also used of an extended period of time. The day of, which involves more than 24 hours. The day of the Lord is bracketed with the rapture and the dissolution of the universe. So that would include the tribulation, second advent, millennium, the white throne judgment, well, the dissolution of the current creation and the white throne judgment. That's day of the Lord. Eternity on the new earth and the new heavens is called the day of God. And we will live on an earth and enjoy things at a level we can't even imagine. Look at how we do enjoy and appreciate certain things that we have in this life. And if you look at them, while they can be distorted into sinful contexts and so forth, where you look at them, these are things that would not be possible without God the Creator making it the way He did. He made it this way. He didn't seek our advice. He did it His way. And it's the way He made it. And we were positive. We give God the credit for these things. Introduces the day of Christ Jesus. Compare 1 Corinthians 1:8. We'll just read it. Same idea. Who will also confirm you to the end. The end of what? Well, not necessarily the church age, just the end of phase 2. The Corinthians also are all in heaven. And they've been there since the first century. Who will confirm you to the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, 3:13. Following the resurrection of the church age contingent, because we're separate, orders of resurrection. The only one who has a resurrection body as of date is Jesus Christ. And He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's been seated there since 33 AD. The second group to get their resurrection body are the church age crowd. The bride of Christ, the church, the body of Christ, etc., etc., etc. This will occur at the end of this dispensation, this era. Old Testament saints are going to have to wait another 7 years. Then there's the issue with the tribulational people and so forth, well, I'm not going to get into. But for now, because all these believers then will make up the family of God. But we have a special relationship in the family of God. Not because of anything we've done, but because we're in the church age. And immediately following our resurrection, this is logical, then we go to an award ceremony. Ever been to one of those? Go to an award ceremony. And all of our works will be subjected to an evaluation. And that which is divine good will receive a reward. However insignificant the deed was you performed, you know, something easy, something difficult, everything in between. So he uses a building analogy, building on a foundation. And you have building material. Each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. Throughout the Bible it talks about rewards. Now there's temporal blessings and rewards. We're talking eternal stuff here. Stuff we can't wrap our heads around. It's too phenomenal. And you need a resurrection body to enjoy it even. You couldn't enjoy it in this body. I'm pretty sure of that. The nature of it. Unlike temporal things that lose their appeal, come ho-hum, but they were really the hottest thing when you got it. And they lose their appeal and, you know, all that. That has to do a lot with people and their lack of capacity in relationship to God. But anyway, again, you got me. I couldn't in a million years describe to you very much about SG3 tangibly. I can explain to you something tangible, like when Christ rules over the nations, you will be given positions within His government. And I can understand higher and lower positions because I see them in the world today. I can understand that. So He's dealing here with individual units. Did you know that if you are in fellowship? Now that's the key. You don't get divine good for doing something you're supposed to if you're out of fellowship. You say, well, I'm going to have a lot of human good. Okay, fine. That's just the way it is. You did not have the presence of mind to be in fellowship when you did the laundry. As a for instance, you just muddled. You did it fine. It wasn't that you did the laundry bad, wrecked stuff. You just didn't do it in fellowship. And as when something went wrong, you threw a fit and fell apart. But you can quickly get back in fellowship and save the day. That's the beauty of it. Oops, okay. I'm over here griping about this, and why don't I see about doing this in fellowship? Have you ever done that? Of course you have. Some accident, something happened. You spilled something all over the place. The immediate reaction is to get all bent out of shape. It's not going to change the spill. It's just the same mess as it was before you got mad and all upset and blurted out three or four expletives. You still have to clean it up, didn't you? But hopefully at some point you said, okay, I confess that, Father. I'm being stupid. Accidents will happen. That's where you have this presence about you. And you, okay, I am in fellowship. I don't know what. Well, there could have been a reason why you spilled it. He delayed you from something for some reason. Okay, fine. I don't get into that because I can't. You know, I could argue, well, you could have protected me anyway. God depended on me to spill this all over here, take me 30 minutes to clean it up. No, I don't talk like that because that's like, you know. But he's got his reasons. Maybe he is slowing me down. Maybe there's some reason. You know how if something happens and we're late and we're all wrapped up, get in fellowship and pray about it. At the least you do, you can be in fellowship. There's so many ways to produce divine good. Just being kind. Being considerate. You're going to have bad things come your way. You live in this world. You don't have to spend your time out of fellowship over it. We got all these techniques we can use if we would use them. Put up with God. Let Him take care of it. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up. See, that's the wood, hay, and stubble above. Wood, hay, and stubble burn. They're flammable. Some are more flammable than the other, but even dense wood will burn. But not gold, silver, and precious gems. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We're going to go through a fire test. Again, nobody can explain what that Bema seat, immediate post-rapture thing is going to even be like. But it's going to reveal our entire phase too. Not our sins. It isn't like, oh, you did that. Now you got to, you know, we're going to get you up here in front of everybody. You know, after about 1,000 of those, it get real boring. Because then you're next. Sins aren't going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for believers. Just our works. Was it divine good or human good? Did you do that in fellowship or did you do that out of fellowship? You learned it at Maranatha Church. You say, well, that seems kind of strict. Yeah, you bet it is kind of strict. God's plan isn't sloppy. Imagine if you didn't have strict rules in sports. The guy ran out of bounds. He ran behind the bleachers and came back in on the other side. We got to do something about that. So they put these lines out there. See? That's why we have these rules. All right. 5:5 of the same book. Speaking of a believer who, in the incestuous Corinthian, I have directed to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He's talking about a believer here for some gross immorality, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that can be taken and run with like you can't believe by people, but I'm not getting into that now. He's not talking about his salvation. He's talking about phase one. There's two things that we need to be saved from. Hell, human race, and we know what to do there. Step clear of that freight train. Believe in Jesus Christ. And to be delivered from loss and shame at the judgment seat of Christ. How are you and I, with all that human good, going to come out of there smelling like a rose? What do you think? You have the answer. Stick with the truth until the rapture or until God calls you home. That's what you need to do. All right. 2 Corinthians 1:14. Just as you all partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you are, as also, try this again. Just as you also partially did understand us, that we are your reason to be proud, as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. So you Corinthians hang in there. We hang in there. We're gonna. You know how people are if they win the big prize. You know, they win whatever it is. They're pretty excited, aren't they? They're jumping up and down. That's what we're going to get to do. If you're one of those that hangs in here with this truth to the end. Then yeah, there's going to be some more hardships and disappointments and all the rest. It's just the way it is. I just hope you're the one that doesn't tank. That's up to you. I'm up to me. I can only account for me. That's all I can account for. I can pray for you. I encourage you, and I'll be here, God willing, tomorrow night to teach you. And until the end, God willing, His will be done. You came to the right place. Of all the places you could have come to on the face of this great earth, as arrogant as that sounds, you came to the right place. I suggest you come back. Now you can talk yourself out of it. And if you're negative, you'll find a way to justify it, but it isn't going to change this information you heard this evening. You need to be in fellowship, and you need to listen to it like your best interests for time and eternity depend on it. Because this world out here, and that includes all the religious nuts, they're not going to provide you with this information. They'll amuse you. They'll entertain you. They'll take your money. But they will not give you the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. That's right. What church did you ever go to that taught you what to do when you sinned? And how to produce divine good? Where? Well, you're just supposed to do good and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, okay. Well, what are the occupational hazards? Being out of fellowship. What gets you out of fellowship? Well, believers sin every day in every way. How do I get back in fellowship? How do you clean your hands? You go to the sink, you grab a bar of soap, and you wash them and you dry them off. How do you clean your soul? You confess your sins to Jesus, to God the Father, and the blood of Christ cleanses you, and boom, you're forgiven. And if you do it 1,000 times, you're forgiven 1,000 times. And if it's really bad and the rest of us would screech and run the opposite direction, you're forgiven of that too. Period. I'm not encouraging you to go out and try it. You got a favorite sin, a big one you want to go commit? Well, stick your head in that and see what happens.
to probably get hammered. Maybe not. I don't know. I'm still working with some of this. You can pretend like you know it all. I don't. I know enough. I know if you would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So I suggest that when you sin, you rebound real quick, at least to minimize it. Don't carry it forward in a series of other types of sins. That's just my personal advice. It's free of charge. You'll do with it what you will. All right, I'll see you tomorrow night, God willing. Thank you, Father, for the time. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.